If you remember last week, Pastor said that his sermon last week was a two-part series. This is not the second part of that two-part series. That will be next week. But I am excited to share to you with you this morning about something that has been on my heart for a little while now, for a couple of months anyway, and that is having a compassionate heart. So with that, let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, we come before you and just ask, Lord, for your guidance today. Open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, if there is anything that comes from my mouth that is not correct, Lord, I pray that you would just correct that and help my words to be heard as your words, words that you want us to hear. Lord, I thank you that in your word, in Psalms 103, it tells us that you are a compassionate God, not treating us as our sins deserve. You are long-suffering. You are the author of compassion, of love, and the freedoms that we enjoy because you have paid the price for us. So we just lift this time before you and ask for your hand to be upon it. In Christ's name, amen. You probably will not be getting a 45-minute sermon today either. So I want to start with something that Ray Pritchard posted concerning compassion. He says, "One year after Christmas, I was flying through Atlanta on my way to Tampa to speak at a Bible conference. I had a few minutes in the airport, so I picked up a copy of the Washington Times, December 26, 1994. One of the articles gave a synopsis of a sermon on Christmas Sunday at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. The preacher began his message this way: "This morning, I want to talk about children, but let me begin with the comments of a drug dealer to a minister. Rev, when kids get up in the morning and head off to school, I am there. When he comes home from school, I am there. When he comes out to play, I am there. They know where I am, Rev. Where are you? Rev, where are you? I'm irreverent. That question is for me. Evil is all around us. Where is the Church of Jesus? I write these words at a moment when our nation is deeply divided. We disagree with each other, and often we don't trust each other. Across the political spectrum, we are beginning to realize that what is wrong with America is moral and spiritual. I think people are beginning to see it's going to take more than money to rebuild our cities, our homes, our marriages, our families, and to preserve our children into the next generation. We need a new birth of compassion." The Webster Dictionary, he goes on to say, defines compassion as this: "Compassion means to suffer with another person. The word has a strong personal element. To have compassion means more than just feeling sorry for somebody. It means to get down where they are in the midst of their needs and to suffer with them in the midst of their pain. When Noah Webster published an American Dictionary of the English Language in 1828, he began his definition of compassion this way: a suffering with another, painful sympathy. Painful sympathy. But I find that very challenging. As an illustration of this painful sympathy, Noah Webster quoted Luke 15:20. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That verse is very significant because it shows the compassion is more than just feelings. It is just, it's not just an emotion. It's more than feeling sorry for a person in trouble. Biblical compassion means that you see the problem, you are moved by the need, and you go to where the problem is, and you get your hands dirty trying to help one person after another get out of their problem and raise them up to a higher life. When I was in school, there was a classmate of mine whose name I will leave unmentioned. As I look back, he did not have a lot of self-confidence, and it showed in how he interacted with others. He would put others, including me, down and wanted them to recognize his greatness, although his greatness was not very great. He was not real smart. He passed, but not real smart, and he was not very athletic. He would try to get others who were smaller than he was to fight. Most of the time, this did not work out in his favor. He tried to get me to fight him, but I would not, whether that was out of fear of getting beat up or just good common sense, because I knew that my parents would not approve of such a thing. Maybe it was a little of both. As I got older and look back on my life, I see that I have failed way too often within the area of compassion. If we as Christians remember what that definition as Christian mean, little Christ, if we as Christians are to show the love of Christ in this world, compassion is something we should very earnestly pray for. There are a couple of ladies in our church that have had a desire to see revival happen in the town of Ascove, and have been praying for that for quite a while, for that to happen. You might say they had empathy for our community. Now, empathy is not a bad thing to have. You have to have empathy before you can have compassion. We'll take a look at the difference between these two in a little bit. These ladies took action, and out of that came our latest ministry event. You might say their empathy turned into their and our compassion for our community. At our first event, there was good interaction with our community, and some good stories came out of that. We have a great opportunity to serve our God here, and it's not my intent to guilt anybody into helping with this event, although it was well attended by our congregation and people helping out. My intent is for us to see that unless we have compassion in any of our ministries, they will not have the outcome that God has intended it to have. I would like to read a couple of examples from Scripture that, for the most part, I think most of us really can't comprehend or relate to very good. The first one is in Exodus 32, starting with verse 7 through 14 and then going to 30 to 32. This is about Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned from the way I commanded them, and they have made for themselves an image of a calf. They have bowed down to it, sacrificed to it, and said, 'Israel, these are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt.' The Lord also said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger can burn against them and I can destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation.'" And we see the humbleness of Moses here. If Moses would not have had a humble spirit, how easy would it have been for him to say, "Yeah, God, you go ahead and do that. I will take on what you have asked me to do." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, why does your anger burn against your people you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand? Why should the Egyptians say he brought them out with an evil intent to kill them in the mountain and eliminate them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger and relent concerning this disaster plan for your people. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You swore to them by yourself and declared, I will make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and will give your offspring all this land that I have promised, and they will inherit it forever. So the Lord relented concerning the disaster he said he would bring on his people. And then going over to verse 30, the following day Moses said to the people, you have committed a grave sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I will be able to atone for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a grave sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. Now if you would only forgive their sins, and this is where I cannot relate, but if not, please erase me from the book you have written. I really can't relate to that. Maybe for my kids, for my family, I might think of such a thing. But for people that I don't know, Paul had the same heart as Moses had. We see that in Romans 9. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies to me through the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the benefit of my brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. Again, I don't know how anybody as a Christian relates to that. To be cut off from God for the sake of others is something I really cannot relate to. And again, maybe for my family member, but not for strangers. Both Moses and Paul knew that this is an impossibility since Christ has already secured their salvation before the beginning of time. But it does show where their hearts were at. The only one who took that all the way was Christ, and he's the only one that could because he was blameless. Paul and Moses both had sin in their lives. They could not atone for the sins of the people, but Jesus could, and he took it all the way. That's why he is the author of love and compassion. I would like to read one more example of compassion in the Bible. Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 9. David asked, is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? There was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba. They summoned him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? I am your servant, he replied. So the king asked, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show kindness of God to? Ziba said to the king, there is still Jonathan's son who was injured in both feet. The king asked him, where is he? Answered the king, you will find him in Lodibar at the house of Machir, son of Emil. So King David had him brought from the house of Machir, son of Emil, in Lodibar. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell face down, and paid homage. David said, Mephibosheth, I am your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, since I intend to show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all your grandfather Saul's field, and you will always eat meals at my table. Mephibosheth paid homage and said, what is your servant that you take interest in a dead dog like me? The king summoned Saul's attendant Ziba and said to him, I have given to your master's grandson all that belongs to Saul and his family. Your sons and your servants are to work the ground for him, and you are to bring in the crops so your master's grandson will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, is always to eat at my table. There are three components of compassion that I would like to take a look at here today. Compassion comes out of a commitment to live as our Lord Jesus lived. We see Jesus' compassion for people in verses like Mark 1:40 through 42 that says, "Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. 'I am willing,' he told him, 'be made clean.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." Here we see Jesus' heart for this man, going against man's tradition of not touching or even being close to somebody with this disease. We see him reach out and touch him. Are we willing to reach out to those who are looked down on by our society, to pray for them and with them, and reach out a helping hand? And I would have to say here, I think our church does very good at compassion. But can we do better? Yeah, I think we can. We see another example of Jesus' heart for his community in Luke 41 through 44. And this is where Jesus, he's in Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, looking down over Jerusalem. As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, "If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children around you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited." I'd like to read what Gene Getz has to say about this. All four gospel writers include the account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. However, only Luke records Jesus' intense emotional response from the Mount of Olives. Luke recorded the depth of his grief and sadness. He wept bitterly. This term Luke used to describe Jesus' tears indicates that he literally sobbed and perhaps even wailed. Jesus knew his people as a nation had rejected him, and in rejecting him, they rejected the kingdom and the opportunity to have peace with God. Consequently, Jerusalem would be destroyed, and indeed it happened when Titus and his Roman legions entered the city. In actuality, the bad news for Israel brought good news to all people. A door was opened to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, who realized they had rejected the Messiah. Jesus had compassion for Israel. He knew what they were going to encounter, and it broke his heart. He felt compassion for Israel. My second point, it comes when we have a heart that takes note of the needs of others. Here we have to pray for a discerning spirit so that we do not become enablers. We see in this, in David's life, when he wanted to fulfill his commitment to Jonathan, he had compassion on Mephibosheth, not only because of his situation with lame feet, but because of his love for Jonathan. Do we love and show kindness to others not only because and out of their need, but also because of our love and commitment to our Lord and Savior? After all, these are his people he has created. Do we take what Paul told us in Galatians 6, 9 through 10? Let us not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we don't give up. Therefore, if we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. Do we take these words seriously so that it guides our innermost thoughts and truly sets our actions on a course that shows God's love to those around us and so glorifies the Lord? My third point, compassion happens when we take action. Again, we see this in David's life when he took action to help Mephibosheth in his need. Do we see the needs of others that others have, and does that move us to action? Up to now, we could say we have empathy for our community and those around us, but true compassion demands action. Compassion is an action word. Without action, compassion is not compassion. This can be practiced no other place better than in our families. First, in our immediate families. Husbands and wives, do you truly see and know the needs of your spouse? Parents, do you know the needs of your kids? And children, do you know the needs of your parents? And I'm not just talking to children that are still in the home. I'm talking more so to children that are out of the home. Scripture tells us that if we do not take care of our own, we are worse than an unbeliever. I would challenge you to truly find out, and this is where I may be going out on a little bit of a limb, but maybe ask your spouse, ask your family member, how am I doing in this area of my life? Do I really know you? The next place this needs to be practiced is within the church, the family of God. Remember what Galatians 6:10 says, so do good especially to those who belong to the household of faith. Do we know the needs of others? And on the flip side, are we willing to share our needs with others so that they can receive the blessing God has intended for them? Compassion can cost us in different ways, but a heart of compassion does not let that interfere. When you are compassionate, it may cost you time. It may cost you money. We see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 11:25-37. A couple of religious leaders passed by a man that was injured. The Good Samaritan, the religious leaders knew what God's word said, what his command was, how they were to take care of people. The Good Samaritan, he may have known it, but not as good as the religious leaders. But he had a heart of compassion, and it did cost him. It cost him some time, maybe not much time, but it did cost him money. But again, we don't let that stand in our way when we have a heart of compassion. I said I had 3 points. I got one more. But my final point poses a question. What is the difference between love and compassion? I'll read this that I found on the internet. In the Bible, love is the overaching commitment to committed choice to see the ultimate good of others, whereas compassion is the empathetic response to someone's suffering. Love is steadfast principle, while compassion is the emotional and active catalyst that responds to pain. Love, the commitment, and often translated from the Hebrew hesed and Greek agape, biblical love is a loyal, unconditional, enduring commitment. It is not merely a feeling, but an active choice based on the character and covenant. The ultimate example is God's unwavering love for his people and the sacrifice of Jesus. Compassion, the empathy, often translated from the Hebrew rahimim, which roots from the word for womb, and the Greek word, I'm not going to even try and pronounce it, meaning to be moved in one's inward parts. Compassion describes a deep gut-level feeling of others' pain. It is an emotional response that compels immediate action, such as healing the sick or feeding the hungry that Jesus did. Compassion is active, feeling expressions of love. While love functions in all circumstances, compassion specifically activates when a person encounters suffering or distress. You see this beautifully illustrated in Psalms 103:8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Colossians 3:12 through 14 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive." So let us earnestly seek to have our hearts, have our God fill us not only with his love, and you can have love without having compassion, but let's also ask God to fill us with his compassion for our families, for our church, for our community, and for our nation, to do the good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to do. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you and just give you thanks that you have shown us what compassion looks like. You have felt our pain in all things. There is nothing that we have ever done that you have not felt that pain before we have. You know us intimately. We thank you for that. And because of that, Lord, we can put our trust in you, that you are the faithful one. Thank you for your redeeming love for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.